This is our last class on the book of Acts. And I think you could get at least a couple more classes out of the this section that we still have left to cover. But as you know, we've got a guest speaker next week. And so this is our last Sunday in the month of September that we have to cover the book of Acts. And then it'll be another quarter. And do you already know who's teaching next quarter and what it is? And so it'll be another class that you can look forward to and anticipate. But I tell you, I've really enjoyed this study from the book of Acts, and I hope you have too. So the context of Acts chapter 28, what we've studied so far, is what? Paul is making this Paul's voyage to Rome, and they're going to make it to Rome. And then we had this section as they went to this island, and the people that were there showed us no little kindness. They were very hospitable, and Paul was bit by a serpent. And we talked about spiritual gifts at that point, what they were for. And the little point that I made with you about that, that they were not used simply to the advantage of a person's health solely, but they were for what reason? To confirm the word. And they had those gifts in the absence of divine revelation. And I tell you, the people you talk to in charismatic religions, I know so because I work with some, and they don't see that point. That those gifts were only given and exercised during a time when God's word was not completely revealed. But I gave you an example of the fact that Paul didn't use that solely to the betterment of someone's health by giving you the example of who? Someone was left at Miletum sick. Remember Trophimus? I point that out to you. Paul said, I've left him sick. And so it wasn't just for the betterment of someone's health. They were on their voyage to Rome. And I think that we ended with maybe verse 12 or 14. We'll start with verse 14. And we'll finish the rest of the chapter today. And what time that we have left, we'll go back and just kind of do a brief review of the entire book. But he says, where we found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days, and so we went toward Rome. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners. And what catches your attention about verse 16? It's something simple you first read. They were on their voyage to Rome. Now they've made it to Rome. And we knew that Paul was going to make it to Rome because why? Because the Lord told him he was going to make it to Rome. The centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered or allowed to dwell by himself with the soldier that kept him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together, and I think this is actually where we ended 2 weeks ago. So Paul was allowed to dwell by himself. And then he called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto them, men and brethren. And he's not talking about brethren in the Lord, is he? But how would he use that term? They're countrymen. And remember, going back, one of the examples that always stands out in my mind is with Sodom. When Lot said, brethren, I pray you, do not so wickedly. Well, obviously, they were not right in the sight of God, but they were fellow countrymen. Though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem under the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. And you remember that Paul earlier had said, if there is reason for me to be put to death, I dare not to die, or I refuse rather not to die. But Paul knew that he hadn't done anything that was a cause of death. Which is interesting, because when Paul says that they examined me and there was no reason to put me to death, what is he specifically talking about? In what area had they examined Paul?
They had him basically in court, and they basically went over the fact that he taught the gospel.
Yeah. Was there a reason for Paul to be put to death when it came to the Jews' religion? No longer Paul's religion. And by the way, he was not a Jewish Christian. Now, he was a Christian that was of a Jewish background, but
they based their arguments on his blasphemy and their God. They, as Jews, saw that fit for death.
They trumped up charges against Paul, right? They falsely accused Paul of doing things that Paul just simply did not do. And we've looked at the arguments that they laid out against Paul. You've defiled the temple. You brought unclean people into the temple. It's just a slew of things that they had falsely accused Paul of. Then what about when it came to Roman law? He hadn't done anything either. How do we know that? Not only when it comes to the Jews' religion that Paul hadn't done anything, we've seen that, but how do we know when it comes to Roman law that Paul had not violated anything?
Because they said if he hadn't appealed to Caesar, they'd have let him go.
That's the answer. This man might have been set at liberty had he not appealed unto Caesar. They examined him. He hadn't done anything. But sometimes people do the will of the people as opposed to what's right. I think about a very prominent example of that in the New Testament, which is who? Who?
Pilate.
Yeah, Pilate caved in to the will of the people. This man's done nothing wrong. What should I do with him? Away with him, crucify. But that was in God's eternal purpose. But Paul hadn't done anything, and he says that I didn't do anything against the people or the customs of our fathers. Yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. They examined me. There was no cause of death in me. Verse 19. But when the Jews did what?
Objected.
When they spake against it, they objected about it. I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar. Earlier, when Paul says in chapter 26, I appeal unto Caesar, it doesn't tell us why. But here he gives us a reason. He said, before, Paul just says, I appeal unto Caesar. And he had a right to do that as a Roman citizen. But the text doesn't tell us in that chapter why he did. But chapter 28 tells us. And the reason that he appealed unto Caesar was why?
I think one reason is so he could go to Rome.
Yeah, he says, when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained, therefore, to appeal unto Caesar. Not that I had anything to accuse my nation of. And so I'm not standing to accuse my nation of anything, but I appealed unto Caesar because the Jews spake out against the things that I was doing. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. Man, could you not preach up a storm on the phrase, the hope of Israel? Because of the hope of Israel I'm bound with this chain. And so that phrase, hope of Israel, what would you put under this phrase, hope of Israel? What was Israel's hope?
Salvation. Christ.
Salvation, Christ. Paul even preached about the resurrection. Probably misspelled, but the fact is they crucified the hope of Israel. Hope is in Christ, by the way, the New Testament points out. Well, without Christ there is no hope. We're saved by hope. Romans chapter 8, verse 24. Hope of eternal life. The New Testament says a lot about hope. Hebrews 6, 24. It is an anchor to the soul. But he says, because the hope of Israel I was called, or bound rather, with this chain. He just simply preached the gospel. Preached that Jesus of Nazareth fulfilled what the Old Testament has stated concerning the coming of the Messiah. and that Jesus was crucified and that he was raised from the dead. Mary's called in question about the resurrection before by what sect of the Jews? Who denied a resurrection? The Sadducees did. And so Paul says that I'm calling question about the resurrection, but he says they themselves also allow that there shall be a resurrection both of the just and the unjust. Talking about the Jews. Sadducees didn't believe in that. And they said unto him, we neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any other brethren that came, showed, or spake any harm of thee. I always found verse 21 to be interesting, that Paul cared enough to call the chief of the Jews unto him to talk to them about why he was in Rome and to let them know I hadn't done anything against the customs or the law of our fathers, against customs, neither against the Romans. They said, we didn't hear anything about you. No one came and spake evil concerning you. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. That phrase, this sect, what is that in reference to?
Christianity.
In the New Testament, as Paul is going on these various journeys, how is Christianity, do you want to find the term, by the way, Christianity in the New Testament? We know what we mean when we say that. You've got to be careful about that because of how people use it today. But it's spoken of in what ways? Well, as a sect, which means what?
It's just about like a denomination.
That is. You got to qualify that. It does mean something that is divided. But the Lord's church did not divide out of anything. But that's just simply what a sect means. It means a group. Not division in the sense that we're talking about, that the disciples do not stand in unity on what they ought to do, but probably group is a better way to say that.
And I think a lot of the Jewish people at the time looked at it as a part of Judaism.
That they had divided themselves, yes. separated themselves from that. So say what else? Going back to Acts chapter 9, Ananias said if he Saul had authority that as far as Damascus, that if he found any of this way, what else? Say it this way. We've not heard any, or we've heard rather, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him and to his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuaded them concerning Jesus. And here's the kicker to this. He was talking to them about the kingdom of God and about Christ, both out of the law of Moses, out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some takeaways from verse 23, the point that he expounded unto them from what?
From
from the scriptures, right? And we'll talk more. We'll talk more about that in the sermon this morning. But he was expounding unto them, not based upon, well, this is what I think, this is how I feel, this is what I believe about it, though he does believe those things. But he was expounding from the scriptures, and he did that all through these journeys. He would talk to the Jews and from the Old Testament scriptures that they had. Here's how Jesus of Nazareth fulfilled those Old Testament prophecies. The Lord himself even said that in Luke chapter 24, verse 44, that it behooved Christ that he should suffer and fulfill all things written about him in Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. Thus saith the scriptures. Romans chapter 4 and then verse 3. But then he makes this twofold division in this passage, and really the scriptures he divides into what? The law of Moses and the prophet. By the way, it's interesting to note that he didn't say the law of Moses, the law of God in the prophets. There's people today, like Seventh-day Adventists, that want to try to make a distinction between the Old Testament law of Moses and the law of God, that they're two different things. The law of Moses was specifically the ceremonial aspect of it, the temple worship, the holy days, but the law of God was the Ten Commandments, and the law of God continues to be binding today. That's not so. There's no distinction between the law of God and the law of Moses in the Old Testament. They were one of the same. And you can prove that very easily by what New Testament passage that I've shared with you several times in the past. You could use Romans chapter 15:4. The things written aforetime were written for our learning. I'm specifically thinking about Luke. And the book of Luke, when it opens up and they talk about taking Jesus to the temple when he was 8 days old for the circumcision, which was according to what? Now, the law of Moses, and he turns around and talks about the law of God in this very same passage. And so that's a passage, if you want to make a note from Acts chapter 28 over to Luke chapter 2 to show that he talks about the according to the law of Moses. Well, the Ten Commandment law didn't say that, did it? But yet it's referred to as the law of Moses, verse 22. As it is written in the law of the Lord. Someone says, well, the law of Moses then was talking about the circumcising of the children. But the Ten Commandments was the law of the Lord. Well, look at verse 23 of Luke 2. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every mouth that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Did the Ten Commandment law say that? No. But the law of Moses that recorded that is referred to as the law of the Lord. And then the law of the Lord in verse 22, talking about a pair of turtle doves and so forth that would be offered for it. The law of Moses was the totality of the law. No matter if you're looking at the Ten Commandments or any other aspect of what God gave to Moses. And by the way, there was more to it than just what he recorded in Exodus chapter 20. There's a lot more to it. Some as once, I like this old diagram, has stated before that it's kind of like a wheel. I'm not an artist. But if you imagine the Ten Commandments being the hub of the wheel, and then everything else concerning the law kind of flowed out from those, because the Ten Commandments, it can be divided up into two parts? The first few
deal with God.
That's so right.
Our relationship to God.
That's right. And then the rest of them deal with
our relationship with each other.
Our relationship with others. And so, but it was still all referred to as the law of Moses or the law of God. Again, verse 23. Out of the prophets, out of the law of Moses. Now, let's stop there and ask this question. How would he's persuading them concerning Jesus out of the law of Moses? Moses wrote what? What books of the Bible did Moses write? Genesis through Deuteronomy. Is all that the law of Moses? No. It's the writing of Moses, but it's not all the law of Moses, because the book of Genesis don't talk about the law of Moses. That preceded the law of Moses, which wasn't given until the book of Exodus, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt. But within the writing of Moses, once the law was given in Exodus, Paul is using the law of Moses to prove to them that Jesus of Nazareth was a Christ. Well, I can't help but to think about what did Moses write then that would have pointed to the coming of a Savior. Now, he wrote about that in Genesis. He recorded it, the statements of others, but of course Moses is writing it. But what did Moses specifically talk about that would have pointed toward the coming of a Savior? A prophet like unto me is the one that comes to my mind. I'm sure there's probably others too, but I can't help but to think about that one. God is going to raise up of you a prophet like me, and him shall you hear in all things, and it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hear him shall be, Old Testament, cut off from his brethren, shall be destroyed. And Peter takes that passage in Acts chapter 3 and applies it to who? To Jesus. And so in the law of Moses, yes, Moses talked about the coming of a Savior, and Jesus fit the bill. But then he talks about the prophets. And we know that the prophets over and over talked about the coming of a Savior. It would be interesting to go through the Old Testament prophets and see if every prophet has at least one statement concerning the coming of a Savior. You think you'd find one statement in every book? Go back and look, it'd be a good challenge to see if each one of them did. But that's akin to what the Lord said in Matthew 24, verse 44. And he did so from morning till evening. What I say to you, I say to me. The problem is many times, and I'm thinking of no one here but me when I say this, as I read this, and yes, I get the point that Paul was always ready. He was always willing. We know he was ready. Romans chapter 1, verse 15 says, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Now he's at Rome. So he was ready. But also, I think about at any time the opportunity presents itself. Do you agree that any time we have the opportunity, we ought to take the opportunity? All of us would say yes. But the problem is sometimes is it's easy to say that and it's not so easy to do. And why might it not be easy to do? Bernice?
Well, I was just going to make a comment. In Deuteronomy, where I'm at studying in the Old Testament, Moses was instructing the children of Israel when they get into the land how they're to live. They're to teach the law to their children when they get up, when they go to bed, when they go for a walk, when they sit down. So when you consider that, it's an everyday requirement.
Yeah, it's on a consistent basis to do those things. Why might that not always be easy?
We let worldly things get in our way.
Worldly things?
Peer pressure.
Maybe peer pressure.
Time constraints.
Time constraints. I constantly have a good friend of mine that's always telling me, he sends me a little text all the time. And this is what it is. I had no idea when he sent that to me what in the world he's talking about. Like, ask Tracy, she'll figure it out. And Vince, I'll go, you're going to have to tell me. T-M-I-I-T-F. Too many irons in the fire. And for different reasons, all of us, different reasons. And then sometimes I'm just telling you, and I'm sure you can relate this too, we just get tired. And you get tired after a day's work, and someone says, hey, I'd like to have Bible study. All right, I'm willing to teach it, but sometimes just tired. But we've got to take the opportunity when the opportunity presents itself, because we may never get another opportunity. We'll never get that opportunity again. Now, you might get another one, but you'll never get that opportunity again. It's gone. Once it's gone, it's gone. And God might bless you with another one. But I just try to remind myself, don't ask God to open doors if I'm not willing to walk through the one that He's already opened. Don't even ask. And so it's easier said than done, because as we've heard this past week, we're human. And we are. And God knows that. But God still requires of us to be busy about the things that He would have us to be busy about doing. From morning till evening. No wonder Paul made the statement, I'm willing to do two things, what? Relative to, I'm thinking about being busy about the Lord's work. And he says, I am willing to spend and be spent for the brethren. What does that mean? I'm willing to spend and be spent.
Willing to give everything he's got, plus be used himself.
Yeah. And Paul talked about others who have addicted themselves to the work of the Lord. work their fingers in essence to the bone for the work of the Lord. Now, after that, Paul planted the good seed of the kingdom, Luke 8:11, into the hearts and minds of those that will come to him. And listen, watch verse 24. Some believe the things which were spoken, and some believe not. I guess Paul was just a bad teacher, June. It was Paul's fault. June says no. Was it Paul's fault?
No.
I agree with you. It wasn't Paul's fault. Not everyone's going to believe the things that you say. And I'm sure you've had studies. I know I have. Well, you just put your heart into what you're teaching, and you're, if anything, you've said too much, as opposed to you don't want to say too little. And yet, in all that you say to someone about trying to prove the point, won't believe it, will not accept it.
I mean, Donnie, think about this. I mean, how many people heard Jesus himself speak and didn't believe?
Yeah, that's right. And even seeing the things that Jesus did, many times not believed. Some did. Many did, the Bible says, but others didn't. But the point is that there's only one gospel. There's only one seed, and that's the word of the Lord. And I know we've got to be tactful, and we can use it in different ways. But as I've said before, the same sun shining down will do what?
Soften the ground or harden the ground.
That's right. Soften the butter, harden the clay. Or soften, depending on what kind of ground it is. And we know in Matthew chapter 13, the same seed as the sower went forth to sow fell upon different places, which was representative of different minds, hearts of people. Whether it was by the wayside or among the thorns, among the stony ground, but some fell among good ground. And that's when it was productive. And we are not soil testers, but seed sowers. Who knows if the person that you strive to teach will obey it? We don't know. But here's one thing we can be rest assured of. If we don't teach them, they never will. Unless somebody else teaches them. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Spirit by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers. Now, here's another good Bible example of a statement that goes to the inspiration of the Old Testament scriptures. Isaiah penned it, Isaiah 6, 9, and 10. But where did he get it from? From the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul said. Well spake the Holy Spirit. Holy Ghost, if you use King James Version. By Isaiah the prophet and our father, say, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. And seeing ye shall see and not perceive. What on earth do you mean? Go and speak to this people, and hearing they're not going to hear, and seeing they're not going to perceive. Understand. Well, because of verse 7. You may not figure out verse 26. You don't keep reading. So he's going to tell you the reason in verse 27. For here's the reason that though people heard, they didn't understand, and though they saw, they did not see and did not perceive. Wasn't God's fault, wasn't Paul's fault, wasn't the gospel's fault. Here's why: for the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they've closed. They had. Lydia's heart was open. How was her heart open? By gospel preaching. Not that it took a miraculous event for Lydia's heart to be open. The Bible says, whose heart the Lord opened. And she was attentive unto the things that we said. She desired to hear the truth. The entrance of thy word giveth light, gives understanding unto the simple. Psalm 119, 131, 50. And their eyes they have closed. You ought to underscore they did it. And people today that say, listen, unless the Holy Spirit comes and operates on you directly, we just finished a series on the radio and TV program concerning the Holy Spirit, 5-6 lessons. And folks today say, oh, the Holy Spirit's got to work directly on your heart. He's got to open. No, they closed their eyes. They didn't want it. They were dull of hearing, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. Now, the context of that, Isaiah was sent to who? Isaiah is a book where? In the Old Testament. And he's a prophet that is sent unto God's people. Sometimes a passage, I don't like personally, this is just me, personally. I don't like the statement that a passage has a double fulfillment. I don't think that makes any sense. Once it's fulfilled, it's fulfilled. You can't get more full than full, can you? I think it's a better way to say that sometimes a passage in the Old Testament can have an immediate application with a future fulfillment. That sometimes a prophet was given a statement that then and there applied to the people of God, but yet it was a prophetical statement that we learn from the New Testament. And by the way, we're not going to know if it was a prophetical statement in the Old Testament until we read that it was fulfilled in the New Testament. Anyway, that's how we know. But nonetheless, was that our last bill? And no review, but let's finish reading real quick. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles and that they will hear it. Now in the context of this, who is Paul talking to? Now go back, he had called the chief of the Jews to them, but then he testified to those that came unto him about Christ and the kingdom. They'll hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reason among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired or rented, depending on what version you have, and received all that came in unto him. Remember that. If somebody's willing to hear, you accept, you take the opportunity, no matter who it is, all that came unto him. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, American Standard Version says, with all boldness, no man forbidding him. What a beautiful way to end this 28 chapter book and the new that is vital for us to know and to think about. I've enjoyed every single class I've enjoyed in this study from the book of Acts. And I hope you have too. We have no time for a review, but we've reviewed several times. Any thoughts or questions you might have about anything that we've covered the last nearly 2 years in this class? Anything that you think that I missed the mark on that I need to be corrected about? And I stand corrected if I'm wrong about something.
When you look at verse 28-29, the way the gospel we take to the Gentiles, that's someone the Jews dislike and look down on for many years. And it's hard for them to accept that. That's a great lesson for us today.
Good. All stand on level ground at the foot of the cross. We need to be busy about teaching all. Appreciate all of your good comments through this study, and they've helped me in my learning as well. I appreciate your good attention.